And now let's enter into a time of prayer. And I want to direct our attention. We have two prayer quilts this morning, and they'll be on the table right outside the glass doors as you're leaving. And there's threads there. Take a moment, tie a knot while you're saying a prayer. And then there's cards on a little lectern there. Sign your name so that they know that you've said a prayer for them and that we're surrounding them in those prayers with that quilt. Please pray with me. Oh God, we remember the birth of your Son, Emmanuel, God with us. Help us to be like those who came to see, to celebrate, to honor him, to find him. We pray this morning for political leaders here in the United States and around the world. May they seek and find wisdom and compassion in all they do. There are those facing natural and man-made disasters. May they seek you and find peace and understanding. There are those in need of healing, be it physical, emotional, mental, financial, or spiritual. May they seek you and find strength and hope. For us here this morning and others worshiping around the globe, may we seek you and find your love and joy. And at this time, as we enter into silent prayer and reflection, we'll share those things that are on our hearts that, while God already knows them, through prayer, we recognize them as well. Lord, we seek you, and we know you hear our prayers. The disciples also sought you out, and they asked how they should pray, and we share in that prayer this morning, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from Matthew, the second chapter, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them exactly the time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented them with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jane. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it is the new year, and perhaps some of you have made resolutions like Missy. I kind of liked the resolutions that she has. Now, you may not want to admit them to me, but I would say that if you have made resolutions, it's good to talk with someone about them, because talking about them and describing them helps us to be accountable. I've made resolutions in the past. Some I've kept and some I haven't. And this year I don't have a particular resolution, but I do have this. A phrase that stuck in my head and I've written in my prayer calendar and one that will be with me through 2017, and that is look up. I found in the last quarter of 2016 particularly that I wasn't looking up very much. I'm not even talking so much about prayer as I am about daily living. You know, it's pretty easy, I think, to get to a place where you're just thinking about the next deadline. Have you been there? You know, like, okay, well, if I get this done, then I can have a sigh of relief. And then, well, now I've got to get this done, and just in another week, this is due, or I've got to be ready for this thing. And so we just kind of go from deadline to deadline. And I found myself not looking up enough, not looking for possibility, for hope, not looking to what God might have in store that's bigger than I can imagine. And so I've decided that I am just going to consistently try on a daily basis to look up higher than the deadlines and the daily obligations. And that might be something you want to join me in, is looking up. The scripture that we have for this morning is a really good one when we talk about looking up, because we're talking about some wise men who come just simply because they were looking up and searching. And so I want to talk a little bit about looking up in regards to these wise men. Now, this last week, George and I were packing up Christmas, and maybe you've done that, or maybe you're getting to that eventually. And so we collect nativities. I don't think it's intentional. It's just as pastors, they seem to show up. So we have all these nativity figures, and it was my job to wrap them up. So I'm picking them up, and I'm wrapping them up. And it occurred to me as I was putting away the baby Jesuses and the Marys and Josephs and the angels and the assorted farm animals and the wise men, that we really do cram the story of the three kings. And the birth of Jesus and the Annunciation of Mary finding out she's going to be with child into a pretty short period of time. We start in Advent and we remember the prophets of old 500, 600 years before who said a Messiah is coming. And then we remember that Jesus, Mary was told that she would have a son. And then pretty soon it's Christmas and we're talking about the angels in the heavens and the shepherds being notified. We have that iconic scene of Jesus being laid in a manger. And then eventually we get around to the visit of the Magi. Well, if we were going to really do that in real time, we would have, first of all, the birth. We'd have the 9 months wait for that. And then we'd have the journey to Bethlehem, which took a while, from Nazareth. And then the shepherds and the angels on the night of the birth. But then the wise men, the Magi, they're like a whole country away, and they see a star that happens when Jesus is born. They have to talk about it a while, decide what to do, get on their camels or whatever, and come on over. So we're talking a long time. If we were going to actually celebrate Christmas, the nativity, the birth of Jesus in its entirety, we might be talking 2 to 3.5 years. Now, I'm not advocating that, because it would be exhausting. I mean, it's already bad enough, you know, the celebration. But what I would suggest is the celebration that we have condensed it as much as we can. In fact, we have condensed our celebration here in our culture even more than other cultures around the world do, because we pretty much kick it off. Now, people are having Christmas parties in November, right? You know, just kind of get them out of the way because things are busy. And then we go through Advent, and then it's Christmas Day, and then boom, it's football time. We're done with the Christmas stuff, and we're looking at it going, you know, I got to put that away. I mean, that's where we are. But actually, Christmas, the traditional church calendar celebration of Christmas, goes through till January 6th. We call that day Epiphany. Now, Epiphany literally means manifestation of light, revelation of the King. It is the God sighting in Jesus Christ. And we remember those magi who came to Bethlehem to see Jesus and saw the very Son of God. It's reflective of Isaiah 60, where the prophet says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." In other places in the world, they celebrate Epiphany. In South American countries, children on the night before Epiphany put their shoes out and expect that the wise men will come by and put gifts in their shoes. It must be very tiny little gifts. Or in the Netherlands, children go from door to door, the tradition is, and there they collect gifts, and they are they pose as the Magi traveling. In Greece, I kind of like this tradition. In Greece, Epiphany is called Theophany, God sighting, and in the Orthodox Church, it is connected with the baptism of Jesus at the Jordan River. So it's the baptism where the dove comes down and God's voice comes from the heavens and says, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased," and it is a revelation of God in Jesus. So they celebrate the baptism of Jesus on Epiphany on January 6th, and when the celebration in the church is done, the priest goes out and goes from home to home of the parishioners and blesses their homes for the coming year. I'm thinking of doing it next year, so start straightening up, because I'm going to come by. I think I'd be a great, kind of a great practice to offer that blessing. Now, in the English tradition, there's also a thing called Twelfth Night, which is the night before Epiphany. It sometimes falls on other nights, but that's kind of traditionally it. And think of it as Mardi Gras or Fat Tuesday is to the end of Epiphany season and the beginning of Lent. Twelfth Night is to the end of the Christmas season and the beginning of the Epiphany season. And so Twelfth Night has a great, rich history, and you can read a lot more about this. I would just say one of the customs is it's like the last time you burn the Yule log, and then you haul that in and you save the charcoal till the next year. Another tradition is that you eat a king's cake or twelfth cake. I've been to Twelfth Night parties where one of the traditions is in the king's cake, they bake like a bean or some other symbol, and whoever gets it gets to be the king for the night. The other thing that I love about the Twelfth Night parties is some of the tradition is you carry the greens out of the house or out of the space and you sing songs, and it's just a grand celebration. Now, another thing that goes with this is drinking wassail. Wassail is like a cider mixture, and often it's hard cider that's in it. And maybe you've heard the song, "Here We Go A-Wassailing." Okay, so in the English tradition, on the Twelfth Night, it started out, you know, just kind of a party, and the parties started to get kind of wild, and wassailing became a time in some areas of England where you would go out into the orchard and like threaten the fruit trees to have a good harvest during the year. Or another would be that you would just drink a lot of wassail, I'm talking hard cider, and you would go out and just bother the neighbors, you know, go from house to house asking for gifts of food. And when the Puritans were rising in England, they were pretty appalled. And when they came over here to America, they actually talked about banning all Christmas celebrations. And it wasn't so much the celebration of the birth of the king, it was the wassailing they were worried about. They didn't want any Twelfth Night celebrations. And so it was somewhere along the way, someone kind of brilliant came up with an idea, and it has become our heritage, and that is, in place of wassailing, kind of this kind of drunken moving through the streets, instead of that, they said, why don't we just sing Christmas carols? And so we have the tradition of caroling, but caroling didn't start until after wassailing was kind of a wild thing. And what's interesting is caroling was intended for the 12 days of Christmas. It was what you did between Christmas Day and Epiphany on January 6th, but we've kind of let that go, and so we do all of our caroling beforehand. So what we've done is we've condensed the Christmas observation of the church even shorter into that Advent season, and by the time we get to Christmas Day, we don't really care about the wassail bowl, we care about the bowl game. And so we just kind of let that one go and start the next. Wouldn't it be interesting not only to continue this understanding of Christmas through Epiphany, and now, you know what, if you still have your lights up and your tree up, you can look at your neighbors and say, we're just celebrating Epiphany here. You know, just, you know, so don't let them shame you into anything else. But what would happen if we could actually go those 12 days and beyond, continue to celebrate the incarnation of Christ and the light of Christ that comes? Now, this 12 days of Christmas, I've done a lot of reading on this week, and it probably is just a children's memory song, a game that was played on the 12 days of Christmas, and particularly on 12th night. But it's interesting that through the years, especially starting in the 1950s and on, so this is a newer tradition, each of the symbols in the 12 days of Christmas has been connected with a Christian symbol. Now, it's an acronym. It's not really what happened, but so like the partridge and the pear tree would be Jesus, and the four calling birds would be the Gospels. The five golden rings are the five first books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the Torah. There's connections with each of them. But what I appreciate about that, even if it isn't from its origins, is that all of it is an attempt to keep our minds on Christ, even as Christmas comes to an end and Epiphany, the season of light, begins. And so I want to go back and look at these magi and see what they might have to tell us about carrying on this season for ourselves. So the first thing I had to ask when I started looking at this very familiar passage from Matthew 2 was, why in the world did they decide to come? So they see this star up in the heavens, and they have an idea that it might reveal a birth. But why take this long journey? Why put themselves in danger? What's the point? And so I actually looked at the political context, and this is the first time that I'd seen this, and I find it really interesting. You had two empires, one strong and beginning to fail, and another one rising. On the one side of Judea, or Jerusalem, was the Roman Empire. It was very strong, a lot of territory, but they were starting to lose some battles. On the other side of Judea, to the east, was an empire called Parthia, Persia, present-day Iraq, that's that area. And both of them were competing. And right in the middle, you've got this backwater rebel nation, Judea. That's where Bethlehem is, where Jerusalem is. And so they vie for control of this area, even though the area isn't important strategically or trade-wise. It is important in demonstrating who has the power in the region. Now, over in Parthia, the practice there is that there is a group of people, magi, wise people, who if not exactly rule the nation, what they do is they determine who the rulers will be and offer guidance. If you read the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, you'll discover that Daniel was actually appointed as a magi while Israel was in exile over in the Persian area. And so that the idea of magi had been around for centuries. So here are these wise people who are looking for leadership for their nation and what will happen in the future. And what happens is they see this star, which in their tradition was an indication that God had spoken and something sacred had happened, a leader had been born. And they felt compelled to come. Now, when they came, They probably came with a military escort. They came with supplies. They came in a large caravan, and they entered Jerusalem. They crossed the Jordan River, came up the 18 miles up the mountain into Jerusalem, and it was literally a border incursion. I mean, it was. They came from another empire while the Roman Empire was in charge. When it says in the text that Herod was concerned and so was the city of Jerusalem, they had absolute reason from a political standpoint to be concerned, because by these Magi coming, it was an act of aggression. And there could be war between Rome and Parthia, and Judea would be caught right in the middle. I would imagine that Herod had a little bit of anxiety as he went to his religious leaders and said, is there some person to be born? And they look it up in the sacred text, and they said, yes. It says here that the leader will be born, the Messiah will come to Bethlehem. And so he probably was like, okay, I'm sending him to Bethlehem, and then when they find this person, we'll just take care of that when it happens. Herod dispatches them very quickly to Bethlehem, but I believe that there was a political motivation to do that. And so he goes to Bethlehem. They go, and because they are a people who are sensitive to dreams and understand that God's spirit can move in the midst of that, they're told not to go back to Herod, and so they don't, and so they leave, and they keep Jesus safe, at least for the time being. You can read a little bit more in Matthew and find out that they eventually had to flee to Egypt to keep from being, so Jesus would not be killed by Herod. So the Magi are an amazing people, and there are some things I have to say that we assume about them that we probably shouldn't. First, that there were three of them. I mean, it doesn't say anywhere in the text that there are three of them. It says they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, so I guess we just pass out a gift to each of them. About the first century, they started saying that there were three, and they also gave them names, but there are no names recorded either in the biblical text or in an extra-biblical source. So people just made up these names. And then they started calling them kings. They weren't kings. They were magi. They were astronomers, wise people, magicians, whatever you want to say, but they helped to shape community and to leadership, but they were not the kings. But I would say these are the things that we do know about the Magi. First, that they were seeking, that they were open to surprising news. You know, like, no, sorry, the leader of nations is not here. You got to go to this little tiny town called Bethlehem, this village, and ask around, and maybe you'll find this baby. They were willing to be humble and to seek. They're willing to take a risk and to come into new territory in order to find the light of God. I believe that what the wise men do, the Magi, is that they bring for us a revelation of God. They bring it in the way that they are outsiders who come in and find God and are welcomed in Jesus. Remember, you know, Herod and the religious leaders were there the whole time. Why didn't they notice that the Savior of the world had been born? It wasn't that they were seeking it. It was that their hearts were not open. But these Magi show us how to do it. And I believe that in doing this, in coming to see Jesus, they become revealers of light themselves. They have the opportunity to point for us to where the light is in Christ. And by doing this, I really believe they demonstrate for us that we have the opportunity to be the light of Christ. Now, if I put all of the nativity figures out, I think that and said, okay, pick the one that you relate to. Now, you may have one, but my guess is that you might lean a little bit more toward the shepherd. You know, I'm just sitting there in the field abiding watching the sheep and the angels sing, and whoa, you know, I find out about Jesus Christ. And less toward the Magi, who actually have to make a risky journey in seeking Christ and going out aware of that light. But I believe that we are called as people of Christ's light to be magi-like. It doesn't mean that we have to immediately be wise, but it does mean that we're willing to be vulnerable, willing to be humble, willing to lean in and seek God to find God's light. And I believe that in the Magi, I found God's heart. It was revealed in their vulnerability and their risk-taking. In fact, they reflected Jesus in that Jesus came to this earth in human form, becoming vulnerable in a way that God chose to do but did not have to do, and revealing God's heart that God was willing to take the risk of sending Jesus out of love for us. The Magi were people who showed us that light and showed us God's heart in their actions. This last month or so, I've been thinking about and praying for a man named Reverend Samuel Quire. He was just elected Bishop of Liberia, the United Methodist Church in Liberia, in mid-December of 2016. I had the opportunity to meet Reverend Quire way back in 2005. He was the director of the Bishop Craig Children's Home, or orphanage, in Monrovia. And I went with a team to teach a type of vacation Bible school at the orphanage. Now, they had just been in recovery from a decade-long civil war. The war tore the country apart, a country that did not have a culture of orphanages. But because tribes were torn apart, because villages were burned, because families were scattered, children were left without parents, and they were brought to this place near the capital of Monrovia. It was a terrible time for the children, and yet they found a safe place by the gifts of the United Methodist Church. Actually, the orphanage was mostly funded by gifts from the Detroit Annual Conference, the Michigan United Methodist Church. So we went there, and we wanted to teach the children we wanted to use the Psalm 46. And Psalm 46 begins, God is my refuge. And we realized that even though English is the official language of Liberia, that refuge might be a difficult word for the children. And so we went to Reverend Quire and we said, can you help us to teach the children what refuge is? So this is the story. It was 2005. In 2003, there had been incredible violent fighting around the orphanage. The orphanage is on the ocean coast between Monrovia and the Monrovia Airport. Rebels were trying to take the airport, had invaded Monrovia, and by day the children heard the bombs and the guns. By night they saw the fires. Hundreds of Methodists had fled the city of Monrovia and had found safety in the compound of the orphanage, hiding by day and only coming out at night. They survived only because once in a while someone would drop off a bag of rice, and then others would go out in the night to the tidal pools and gather up large snails so that they would have a source of protein. And so Reverend Quire got all of these children together, about 70 children, and he said, do you remember when there was fighting around us? And the kids said, yes. And he said, do you remember that no soldiers came? And they said, yes. And then he said this, and I wrote this in my notes, it's so profound. He said, this place was a refuge. God is that kind of refuge for us. Though the whole world shakes, God will not be moved. This dear man, gentle in spirit, had endured a civil war protecting children. And out of that, reminded these children of the very light of God. I see in Samuel Quire, Magi. And I believe that the Liberian Church and the entire United Methodist Church will be blessed by his leadership. Each of us have the opportunity to reveal the heart of God by our willingness to be vulnerable and to take risks in relationships with others that lift them up. Each of us have the opportunity to be the light of God revealed in the words that we say and the kindnesses that we offer, in the faith that we exhibit on a day-to-day basis. Now, the 12 days of Christmas have come to an end, and Epiphany has begun, and it is the season of light. My challenge for this week, not only for you, but for myself, is that in this week, we might find a way to be magi, to be people of humble spirit, to be vulnerable in relationship, and to in some way, in some grand way or in some humble way, be God's light for another. I invite you to a time of prayer with me. Lord, Lord, you know where we are in this journey to the place of Jesus' birth and the journey away. Make this time for us powerfully Epiphany. The time where your light is manifest in our lives, not because we generate it, but because we allow you to shine through. Lord, Lord, by your wisdom, find the way that in this week we will be light. In this week we will demonstrate your heart. In this week we will reveal you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.